Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday at 9:15 and again at 11 a.m. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 27 through 34. In today's sermon titled, The Aftertaste, Reverend David Williams explains to us that as our lives rush by, we can find ourselves stuck on one path. We can feel trapped into thinking that we cannot possibly take another path through life. If the path has been a hard one, then it can cause us great pain. If we can let ourselves be moved by God's grace, then He is able to send us down the one path that will give us great joy. Now, let us join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. As we come into God's presence this morning, we come as a people whose lives tend to follow patterns. One day follows after the next. We get used to a certain rhythm of things. That's true for the day-to-day processes of life, the breakfast and lunch and dinner. That's true for how our work goes. It's true for some of the joys of life, but the hard thing is that there are patterns that form in our lives that are not gracious. They're patterns that can form in our lives that imprison us, that trap us in a certain way of being, a way that separates us from our neighbors, a way that separates us from God and the person we know God wants us to be. So now, as we come into God's presence, let's admit the truth of that, praying together the prayer of confession as it's printed in our bulletin. Please join with me in the praying of it. Gracious God, loving God, we find ourselves moving from one moment to another as our lives rush along, as those days pile up and years pass on by. We sometimes think that things will never change. We feel like we're stuck on one path, and we've got no choice but to throw one foot after another into the inevitable. But when we think this, and when we allow ourselves to succumb to complacency or despair, we're not letting ourselves see the more gracious paths you set before us. Forgive us for our limited vision, Lord. Help us with your Spirit, because we have trouble finding the way. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of Christ's pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for this morning is drawn from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. I'll be reading from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 27 through 34. You can follow along on page 735 of your pew Old Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's word. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of animals and the seed of humans. And just as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring evil, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they will no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But all shall die for their own sins. The teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's been one of those days. We all have those days. Those days when it's late one evening and you come home from a day that's left you feeling utterly spent, like a smartphone on its last hopeless red bar of battery juice. Feeling like you were the only donor who showed up at the blood drive of the Transylvanian Red Cross. On those evenings, your mind is a blurry haze. When you finally get the homework checked and the kids into bed, just shambling over to the sofa and collapsing can feel like more than you can manage. Oh, you get there and you fall yourself down, and it's only then at that moment when you realize, for some reason, you're really hungry. Did you even eat dinner? It was one of those days when you were so busy you can't even remember. Maybe you did, or maybe that was yesterday. Too tired to tell. What with Tyler's soccer and Taylor's karate and that deadline that kept you glued to your laptop outside of the dojo every day this week, there's just no food in the house. For some reason, you've managed not to make it to Harris Teeter in the recent past. And it's not like you're planning on whipping up some crepe Suzette, but, you know, right now in this moment of exhaustion, you're not even sure you have the energy to get up to the phone and order some pizza. And you're hungry now, right now. There's just got to be something in the fridge. So to the fridge you go, and you open up the freezer, and a stale rush of cold air pours out over you, and that freezer is mostly empty. You ate the last of that Stouffer's lasagna last night. And yeah, sure, there is a half a tub of generic Rocky Road in there, but that's not a good dinner. And there is that ancient bag of frostbitten peas that looks like it might have been found buried next to some ice-hardened mammoth body in the Siberian tundra. But that's not particularly appetizing. So you move from the freezer and you open up the fridge, and there in the fridge is the same thing that's always there, the random assortment of Tupperware containers. And you look at them and you think, how old is that soup? How old is that soup? And you think back and you think, well, how long have I lived here? I better pass on that one. But then you see, sort of halfway at the front of that top shelf, a Chinese carryout container. And it looks kind of recent. Did you get it earlier in the week, or was that last week, or was that last month? You can't remember. So you pop open the container and you look at it, and it's 3/4 full, but you're not quite sure full of what. What was this again? Like special Kung Pao, big happy family squid, or something delicious like that? Is it any good? So you smell it, and you're still not sure. So you put it in the microwave, you nuke it for 1 minute and 45 seconds, and you take it out and you take a taste, and well, it's kind of good, sort of, not entirely sure. So you're really hungry, and you keep eating it, and you're still not sure, and you keep eating it, and you're still not sure. But when you wake up at 3 o'clock that morning, you're sure. Whatever microorganisms had made that squid their big happy family home are now blissfully reproducing in your digestive tract. You feel distended and bloated, like you're filled with a solid mass of
churning zombie squid tentacles. And then there's the taste that comes with that, that taste in your mouth that doesn't come from here, but seems to rise from deep within, filling your throat and your sinuses with a heady cocktail of decay and rubbery white flesh. It's going to be a fun night. And when you finally come out on the far side, even after gargling your way through a bathtub's worth of Listerine, that taste is going to stick with you. A sense memory of that flavor is going to really keep you away from Chinese food for a very long time. We know what it means to have and to hold a bad taste in our mouths, particularly those of us who live in and around the capital city of our nation recently. Last couple weeks haven't left the best of flavors. If we care about the United States, care about the future of this land and her people, it feels like no amount of mental Listerine is going to wash away the aftertaste of that hopeless conflict. You feel it everywhere, that sense of loss, that feeling like we've gone off the rails, like we can't even accomplish the most basic of tasks. We can't talk to each other. Everything is so crass, is so crude, is so angry, to the point where the American dream just seems to fade away like a pipe dream, and we feel hopeless about our lives and our future. The prophet Jeremiah, he knew hopelessness. He lived at a time when everything that his people had hoped and dreamed for had gone sour, turning to bitter foulness in their mouths. When Jeremiah preached, his people were enslaved. And yeah, I know, there are plenty of folks in the D.C. area who think from recent memory that they know what it means to be a slave, being, you know, working and not getting paid for it, not knowing when you're going to get paid. And that's bad, but trust me, this was worse. Because in Jeremiah's lifetime, his people had their whole city razed to the ground. They had been torn from everything they knew was sacred. They had been dragged out of their home to a strange land and forced to work. Jeremiah lived and preached both before and after that terrible event. And before the event, before that collapse, he was not the most popular man in Judah. Why? Because he proclaimed that to resist Babylon, their oppressors, because people were proud, well, that was just going to result in complete destruction. And so people saw him at best as a prophet of doom, the weeping prophet, the divine Debbie Downer. And at worst, he was seen as a collaborator, as a traitor, as someone who undercut national pride. How dare you say we shouldn't fight? People hated him. He was surrounded by anger. And then, all of a sudden, he was right. And a funny thing happened to Jeremiah's preaching, both before and after. Now, before the destruction of Judah, everything he did was challenge. Everything he said was warning of the wrath to come. And then he was right. And then, of course, we would expect him to change his tune just a little bit. We'd expect his whole tone to change into, oh yeah, I was right. You had this coming. Told you. That's what we might expect, but Jeremiah did exactly the opposite. Instead of digging it in, he started speaking words of comfort, words of reassurance, and very aggressively challenging the despair that overcame his defeated, hopeless people. And one of the ways he challenged that despair was to go after some of the more dangerous lies his people told themselves. There was a common saying that was passed among those people who'd been cast out into exile. And the saying went like this: the parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. The people of Judah said this to themselves because they had lost hope. They were convinced they were doomed to be punished for the failures of those who came before them. They were convinced that they were suffering for a reason. What they were going through was God's punishment for everything that Judah had done wrong, and they were trapped. There was no escape. Their parents had eaten the poison, and they themselves were poisoned. There was no escape. The taste of inherited sin lingered in their mouths. But Jeremiah, speaking for the God that loved Judah and Israel, would not let that stand. He would not let that hopelessness stand. Yeah, sure, the people hadn't listened. But Jeremiah said to them, sin is not something that lingers. It is not something that God will hold against a people in perpetuity. Don't imagine, says Jeremiah, that God will condemn you for things you haven't done or snare you in a trap that's not of your own making. And Jeremiah was not alone in proclaiming this. At the same time, to that same people, the prophet Ezekiel was speaking. You know, that crazy performance artist, prophet guy who lived at the same time as Jeremiah. He dedicates an entire chapter of that book that bears his name to attacking this same hopeless saying. Chapter 18, if you want to take a look at it. And Ezekiel takes what Jeremiah says, and then he takes it just that one little graceful step further. Not only will God not condemn you for the sins of your culture or the sins of your ancestors, God doesn't condemn you for your own broken past. Ezekiel's very clear about this. All you have to do is turn away from it. God doesn't want our sorrow. God doesn't want our destruction, Ezekiel proclaims. All God wants is that we really live. Get yourself a new heart and spirit, says Ezekiel, singing in harmony with Jeremiah. That sense of hopelessness that Jeremiah and Ezekiel battled wasn't just something that happened back in 570 BCE, something that was limited to the people of Judah. Many of us right now bear within us that same despair. Sometimes consciously, sometimes subconsciously, we can feel trapped by our past, trapped by the things that have come before. This happens to us as human beings in so many ways. We can look around at the mess we have made of our world, at the mess our culture is, at a society that seems to grow more and more radicalized and cruel and bitter. We can look at what we've done to our world, to oceans that are becoming trash-filled deserts, and to lives that are part of this constant treadmill of anxiety and fear, and wonder, can this ever work? We've set ourselves on this path, and we can feel trapped by the expectations of our culture. We can be channeled into broken ways of living that we feel in our hearts are wrong, but just don't think we can escape. This isn't the life I wanted, we tell ourselves, but there's nothing I can do. That's just the way things are. And it isn't just our ancestry, it isn't just our culture that traps us. It can be more specifically and more deeply our own past, the sour chapters in the story of our own lives. We feel we just can't possibly get out of those old patterns of doing things where we've fallen short, that we'll be forced to live our whole life the way we've lived it up to now. The parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. How many of us have watched a relationship filled with love and hope go sour and then found ourselves unable to break past that, unable to break past that despair that whispers in our ear, it will never work again for you. You are too broken now. You are too poisoned. Those old angers and biases and jealousies and conflicts and bitternesses, those things in our past become our sinful parent. It is too easy for us to imagine that our future is just as a doomed child of our own bitterness, trapped forever by the way things were. But from Jeremiah, we hear it, and from Ezekiel, we hear it, and from the whole of the gospel, we hear it. That is not God's desire for us. That flavor of bitterness, that sense of being poisoned by our past, that is not what God wants for any of us, not a single one. We are each called to do what Jeremiah and Ezekiel ask, which is to set aside that saying forever. Never let it be said again in Israel or Judah that the children, that the future will suffer because of the past. We are called instead to cast that aside, to not allow our past to turn us from the future that we are called at every moment to discover. So ask yourself, what sour flavor colors your life now? What bitter taste poisons your hope? What stands in your past that tries to prevent you from moving towards your future? Ask yourself those things and then know that none of them, not one of them, are God's intent for you. Instead, there is a feast of hope set before all of us. There is a table there set with good things, open to anyone who is willing to step forward and partake. So hear Jeremiah wherever you are, hear Ezekiel wherever you are, listen to how they proclaim that first whisper of what we know as the gospel, that new covenant. Take hold of your new heart. Let God's grace wash away the flavor of the past and taste instead the goodness of a new life. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen. The challenging thing about being human, a challenge is that the only person we know ourselves to be is the person we've already been. That's the whole of our knowledge of ourself. That is our identity, those memories, that story that makes up our life. That's where we get our sense of who we are. That can be a blessing, but when our story has chapters in it that are hard and are bitter, it can feel sometimes like the story that has been is the story that's just going to be and be and be and be. We become that. And we lose sight of the fact that that isn't true. God made this universe so that change is possible. So that you can follow a path, and no matter how sick that taste in your mouth of the life that has been before is, there is always that moment when it can change. That's what Jeremiah told his suffering people. That's what Ezekiel told his suffering people. That is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all of us. That possibility that if we accept it, God will let us change and will take us on a new path and will wipe away our tears and will take that nasty taste out of our mouths so that we can move forward to that feast, that promise, that us that God wants us to be. This morning, hear the truth of that.
know that that change is real. And wherever you have brokenness, wherever there is sorrow in your life, know that it does not rule you. There is a joyous place prepared for all of us. We have to open our eyes and move towards it. Let's do that, why don't we? Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.